Psalm 33 from the Message translation of the Bible. Let us hear the word of God. Good people cheer God. Right living people sound best when praising. Use guitars to reinforce your alleluias. Play his praise on a grand piano. Invent your own new song to him. Give him a trumpet fanfare. For God's word is solid to the core. Everything he makes is sound inside and out. He loves it when everything fits together. When God's world is a plumb line true. Earth is drenched in God's affectionate satisfaction. The skies were made by God's command. He breathed the word and the stars popped out. He scooped up the sea into his jug, put ocean in his keg. Earth creatures bow before God. World dwellers, down on your knees. Here's why. He spoke and there it was, in place the moment he said so. God takes the wind out of Babel's pretense. He shoots down the world's power schemes. God's plan for the world stands up. All his designs are made to last. Blessed is the country with God for God. Blessed are the people he puts in his will. From high in the skies, God looks around. He sees all Adam and Eve's brood. From where he sits, he overlooks all us earth dwellers. He has shaped each person in turn. Now he watches everything we do. No king succeeds with a big army alone. No warrior wins by brute strength. Horsepower is not the answer. No one gets by on muscle alone. Watch this. God's eye is on those who respect him, the ones who are looking for his love. He is ready to come to their rescue in bad times. In lean times, he keeps body and soul together. We're depending on God. He's everything we need. What's more, our hearts brim with joy since we've taken for our own his holy name. Love us, God, with all you've got. That's what we're depending on. In the first five verses of the letter, the fifth chapter of the letter to the Romans from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, since we are all justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to his grace, in which we stand and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It was the summer of 1989. I was clean-shaven and had black hair, and was a second lieutenant chaplain candidate in the United States Air Force, stationed at McConnell Air Force Base in Kansas, near Wichita, Kansas. And we were under attack. The enemy had invaded the base, and they were closing in on the chapel. A line officer approached me, reaching out a handgun butt end first, and ordered me to guard the outside entrance. I had just completed my Air Force training, and I knew my duty to my God and to my country. I looked the officer square in the eye, and I said in a crisp, clear voice, sir, I will not take that weapon. I am a chaplain, and I am a non-combatant. And he nodded gravely and ordered me to guard the door without a weapon. Now, I'll bet you don't remember our country being invaded in 1989, do you? And why would anyone invade a chapel in the middle of Kansas? But of course, it was a drill, an exercise, and the day before we had been warned it was going to be an exercise. And our chapel actually won commendation because none of the chaplains took the wooden imitation handgun. We won in acclaim in part because I sat on a folding chair next to a delightful mom planning vacation Bible school while we were being attacked. Had it been a real invasion, would I have taken up the weapon? I'm not going to answer that. One weapon I do take up every day. Daily, I take up the sword. I take up the sword of truth. I challenge you today to live into the great end of the church, the preservation of the truth symbolized by the sword breaking the chains that bind us and the Holy Spirit hovering upon us. Ask yourself, what is it about my belief in Jesus Christ? What is it I believe? What is it about my Christianity that I'm willing to fight to the death for? What am I willing to accept dying a martyr's death for? Now, I know I have just ramped up the stakes from sub-basement to stratosphere, from a silly, funny story 30 years ago to asking you to ask yourself, what am I willing to die for? Deacon Stephen was willing to die in the book of Acts because the establishment would not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Peter was crucified upside down for declaring that Jesus is God. Both Martin Luther and his wife Katharina were condemned to eternal damnation by the church they served and loved, declaring that we are saved by faith alone. Bonhoeffer was killed in a concentration camp, declaring that Jesus Christ is head of the body of the church and not Adolf Hitler. Martin Luther King took up the sword of truth that declared, along with Jefferson, that all humanity is created equal, and a bigot killed him. Bishop Oscar Romero of El Salvador was killed while behind the communion table during worship, as he declared that Jesus and the Bible and the sacraments were for people, all people, rich and poor. My church in Cleveland lost 4 nuns and a laywoman who were missionaries in El Salvador who stood with Bishop Romero. As Americans living in Colorado Springs, we don't often have to have the physical courage to put our faith into action. Though daily we indeed need to live into the moral courage of taking up our sword to state categorically that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And then we need to live into that eternal truth. What are those essentials of belief that you so strongly hold that with St. Francis of Assisi, you would fight and not count the cost? These essentials make us who we are as Christian people. They make us who we are as Reformed believers in the Christian faith. For me, that which I hold essential, that which I would fight for and hopefully have the courage to die for if necessary, define who I am as a human being and as a child of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God in human flesh. He was murdered. In his murder, he took my sins upon his shoulder, and he forgave me everything. And his resurrection proves that I have faith and life in him forever. That's my hope. That is my assurance. I am saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. You are saved by faith alone in Christ Jesus. And there's nothing you can do to earn faith, but you earn salvation, but you already have it. You already have it. These last few weeks, as I've been searching for a new pastoral position, I have undergone three theological fitness examinations by 3 different presbyteries. Each took my 1-page statement of faith and asked after my theological fitness. So in about 300 words, I had to state my essential belief in God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the sacraments, the Bible, ministry, prayer, worship, serving the Lord as pastor, all in 300 words, ready to defend. You better believe my statement of faith comes down to what I truly believe and what I'm willing to defend to the death. One challenge to my statement of faith came from my essential belief that the Bible is the Word of God written by the Holy Spirit along with human people. It's the only kind of people can be as human. Anyway. The Word of God speaks eternal truth to us. So as I'm challenged on that, I pulled out and wielded my sword. God used human beings along with the Holy Spirit and used human beings, our knowledge, our teaching, our emotion, our intellect, our imagination to give us this truth. Then they asked me, how would you preach, say, creation from that perspective? The Lord God created everything out of nothing. We affirm that in Psalm 33 today. God made everything. God has gifted us with the universe and all that is in it. I have my sword going around my head at this point. I'm so strongly believing this. All of this, all of creation belongs to the God of creation. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Now, in Bible times, creation was explained by the people with the knowledge that they had at the time. The Lord God speaking creation into existence in 6 days. In our day, we have Big Bang. We have cosmetology. I love that word, cosmetology. The eternal truth for which I wield my sword. God created everything, including you and me, out of nothing. It is not only good. It is very good. We are loved. Read again Psalm 33 from the Message. Now I sheath my sword. How did God do it? That's God's business. 6 days, 24-hour days, 7 millennia, 7 gazillion, bazillion millennia. That's God's time. That's God's business. I don't care. All I know is God did it. Now I love... Chuck will attest to this. We love dinosaurs. We love dinosaurs. I also love Noah's Ark. And I love the cartoon with the two T-Rexes standing on the shore, looking at each other and saying, was that today? It is essential to my faith, belief, that God is the God of creation. Created everything out of nothing. We belong to God. This is truth with capital T. God is creator, redeemer, sanctifier, lover, cherisher, nurturer, forgiver. God is God. God saves. How God accomplishes this truth through Jesus Christ and with the gift of the Holy Spirit is not essential to me. When I came to Covenant Church, I read everything available about Covenant Church. I read session minutes back to 1984. Yeah. I slept well those days. I read everything on our reference drive and our user drive on our computers. And the expression that kept popping up over and over again is in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty. Kept popping up. It is part of our covenant DNA. In essentials unity, together we will take out our swords of truth and fight side by side, back to back, for what is truly important. In non-essentials, we will take up our tea and coffee cups, sit down and study and discuss and debate and even argue non-essentials of faith. I will agree that you're wrong, and we'll keep on loving each other. In my last theological fitness examination, I was asked, what do you see as the job of the pastor? Pulled out that old sword again. Without hesitation, I just, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And with all your neighbor, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. To which they answer, well, that's everybody's job. I said, yes, but as pastor, I do this job. I live this truth out the very best I can. This is essential. This I would die for. Each of us, that is an essential. We shall love the Lord our God and our neighbor. Now, how we live this out is a non-essential. How I live out the great commandment is going to be different than how Pastor Jeff lives out the great commandment. How Jeff lives this out is going to be different than how Ralph lives it out. How Ralph lives it out is going to be different than how Kathy lives it out. How Kathy lives it out is going to be different than how Brooklyn Duran lives it out. How Brooklyn Duran lives it out is going to be different than... I could go on all day. What is essential is that we love each other. How we do it is how we do it. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. You all don't know what a great time I have kicking around theology with Sarah Boatwright. I'm going to brag on us. We're good theologians. We're pretty good. We're good Reformed theologians. And especially since she started her studies as for a lay pastor, we have to be pretty exacting in our essentials and in what we're discussing as she writes papers and stuff. And it's all good stuff. And we agree a lot. We agree on the essentials. But Steve being Steve, Sarah being Sarah, we argue a lot. We disagree a lot. She tells me I'm wrong. But here we are, ministering in Jesus' name, side by side, and we got each other's back. In essentials, unity. Kim and I we were doing some stuff with the calendar, and we discovered we've been together now 28 years. Wow, yeah, it's like 28 years. And my best friend, my wife, my dearest person, a great theologian, in essentials, unity. But the joke is at Presbytery, how many times she cancels out my right vote? We shake hands and we laugh and we move on. The other day, Sarah Boatwright taught me a new word. I might have known it at one time or another. I don't remember, but it was new to me again. A diaphora. In that sense, the sermon title. That's my attempt to pronounce this word phonetically. A diaphora. It is a Greek term that comes from the time of the Reformation. Some proclaimed in the Reformation, truly, rightly proclaimed, that we are saved by faith alone. Period, exclamation point. Others proclaimed that we are saved by faith alone, but there are certain traditions of our faith that we must hold to in order to be members of the church. Now, instead of saying, as they should have, well, that's baloney, the Reformers said, well, that's a diaphora. A diaphora literally means those things of faith that we hold that are important, but they're not essential to our life together as a church. We could actually change our name, because this is who we are. We could change our name from Covenant Presbyterian Church to a Diaphora Presbyterian Church. And isn't that catchy? We are here together, holding to the essentials of faith. At the same time, we do not and will not and cannot let the adiaphora, the non-essentials, separate us from the love of God and each other. At the beginning of chapter 5 of Romans, which we read this morning, the Apostle Paul yields that sword of truth and proclaims we are saved by faith alone. Interestingly enough, in the earliest Christian art, from the earliest days of Christian art, whenever the Apostle Paul is depicted in art, he is wielding a sword or leaning on a sword. How cool is that? So here in chapter 5, he pulls it out and says, we are saved by faith alone. And then Paul being Paul, he makes three chapters of argument for it. But then comes the climax. The climax comes with the question. So then, what can we say about these things? And Paul being Paul, he answers this question. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not withhold his own son but gave him up for us, will he not also give us everything else? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or the sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all of creation will separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is. We live into the love of God in Jesus Christ with everything we got, heart, mind, soul, strength. We live into the love of Jesus Christ by giving everything we got to each other. We live it the very best we can. Unity in essentials, doing it differently though. We all do it differently together. And we don't worry about the adiaphora, the non-essentials. We live out our faith. And one way that we live out our faith, one of the very best ways, is through sacrament. Sacraments are the outward sign of the inward reality that God is here, that God has saved, God has loved, God will love. And so as we come to the table, all are invited to affirm that Jesus Christ died for all of humanity, Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, rich and poor. And so we stand here with all who have come before us in faith. We stand here with Bishop Romero, with Deacon Stephen, with the sisters from the Diocese of Cleveland. St. Peter's here. Your grandma who read you stories is here, Bible stories is here. Our children's children who will come to believe are here. We come together because Christ commanded us to be together.